So tonight, we thought we would go through 42 and through 44 here, and we're gonna dart our way through it a little bit. And you can certainly follow along as I summarize these next two chapters. But it's about Joseph and his brothers coming to Egypt, you know. And what a heart, right? What a heart we see in Joseph. Really, I mean, don't you desire to have a heart like that where you're like, here comes these evil brothers, but, you know, Joseph had, you know, as we go through this, I hope you get it, because I know as I was reading through, the Lord spoke to me very heavily about, as people come, Fred, it's not about what they've done to you. It's not about how they even treat you, even currently. It's about their redemption. It's about the redemption. And I think we, you know, it's easy, right? It's easy really to get into this mode where we're like, you know, these people are crazy and it's easy not to love them, right? And love on them. But I think for Joseph, the thing here is that if we keep, as we read through this, just keep redemption in the forefront of your mind, because it's, how does a guy like this get past his bitterness? How does he get past his anger, perhaps, that he might have experienced at one point for his brothers, because he went through, in a sense, a living hell on earth, right? I mean, slavery and imprisonment certainly isn't something that we fantasize about. We don't go, wow, boy, I wish I could be in prison today, you know? As if in reality, we would never dream of that, right? That wouldn't be part of our dream, in a sense. But here he is, going through some of them thoughts, I'm sure of it, because he is human, right? He wasn't God. But boy, what a sense of redemption that we get through Joseph's action. So here in 42, Joseph's father, Jacob, would see the success, he would see the savings in a sense of Egypt and the grain, how they would store up the grain. And to be honest, his future in the land of Canaan was getting a little bleak, because in the end of chapter 41 we see that the famine was severe. And it was severe not only in one place but in all the lands. It seemed to be in a variety of lands there. And he would ask his sons there to go into Egypt, his 10 sons, to go down into Egypt and to fetch, in a sense, and to buy, right? He was willing to purchase it, the grain that they would need to survive. But the one thing that we do notice is that he would never send Benjamin. He would never send Benjamin, his only son there that was left from Rachel. And of course he had memories of Joseph and what happened there when he allowed Joseph to stray away from him. So he wasn't going to allow that to happen, and certainly a protection there. But Jacob would even say there that he would send them down, that their family there may live. He was concerned about their lives. He didn't want to die, right, of starvation. So he would send them down there. And then Barnes House would say this about this sending of the brothers. Remember, the brothers, as we'll find out through all this, are semi-tormented by their past. Remember, it's been 20 years since they released him to the Midianites to be sold down there in Egypt as a slave. And certainly it was on their minds, as their father said, why don't you go down to Egypt? Right? And they thought, is this something that we're punished for sending our brother down there? They had to ponder it, right? You don't send somebody to a bad place
And then when you're asked to go there, you don't consider what's going on here, right? So it would be a natural thing for them to say, wow, do I really need to go to Egypt? As they think about the slavery that their brother was sent into. But this was at Barnes' house. A commentator would say, he would say this, the word Egypt in their ears must have sounded like the word rope in the house of a man who has hanged himself. He was saying that that must have been a bad word for them to hear. You want me to go where? Right? Anywhere but Egypt. I don't want to go to Egypt. Anywhere but there. And as they went down, and as we pick up in verse 20, verse 6 there, we would see that Joseph was the governor, and we knew that. Said that his brothers would go down to Egypt there, and what would they do? They would bow down to him. It seems like we've heard this before, but we heard it from a dreamer. Remember, Joseph the dreamer, as his brothers would refer to him, had this dream that they would bow down to him someday. And of course, that would become very familiar to them as they went down to Egypt. In verse 7 there, it says, and Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, where do you come from? Joseph acted like a stranger. Well, he was a stranger in a sense, right? He had been estranged from his brothers, from his family for 20-some years. And he would act like such. He kept his disguise as if he was an Egyptian. He acted like an Egyptian. He spoke like an Egyptian. It would say in verse 23 there, it would refer to him as having an interpreter. So somebody that would come beside him and interpret. You know, and that just makes me remember, and I shared this a little last week, was it reminds me of that show my wife likes to watch. What is it? Susan. What's that show, Noah? Sue Thomas, yeah. Sue Thomas, FBI. And she's the deaf lady that the sign languages and reads the lips. So Joseph would stand there and he would, he would speak in the Egyptian tongue, but wouldn't need the interpreter, even though he had it. It was a disguise of his real identity. But he would listen to his brother in them simple conversations they might have, right, where they just kind of go back and forth. And, you know, he thinks this, and he could hear all that. He could hear all the discussions and understand them because he was one of them, though they didn't know that. But they never recognized him, it would say. But the neat thing is that he recognized them. After all these years, he recognized them. Why was that? Because I think Joseph longed for them. Even though they hated him, he still, you know, the character of God you can see in him, right? How many of us didn't recognize God at first? Right? Because why? Because it was in some religious setting or whatever, and we thought God was about going and taking communion, right? Or maybe going and getting baptized. Or we thought God was involved in all that, and he is. I'm not saying he isn't, right? He instructs us in his word to do such and thing, but we thought he was somebody that was untouchable in a sense, right? That we couldn't speak to, that we couldn't talk to. But he recognized you. Every time you came, you know, every time you came and you were starting to draw into him, and even though we didn't recognize him right away, you know, I just remember as somebody that was 17, 18 years old going to Bible study, and I didn't recognize him completely, especially at first, but I started to recognize him as I continued to go. Even though I had a hard time finding the book of Genesis. Right?
I just wasn't brought up in I was brought up in the church, but never really in the Word church. And so, as I went, I really started to see the Lord not only in the Word, but in people. I started to notice countenance, and I probably shared with you that one, the one gentleman that was 90-some years old, and he would walk across the street, and he was blind as a bat. Couldn't see, and we walked him across one of the pastors walked him across to the Bible study every week. I can't even remember what day it was on, but... And he would sit down and quote Scripture like it was part of him. I thought, how does he ever do that? It was all King James, you know, with the vows and arts, and it was, to me, it was miraculous. I was like, wow, how did that guy memorize so much Scripture? But now, as you know, as you've been with the Lord for a while, as you're part of Him, as you're in His Word, you recognize Him, you recognize His Word, and His Word supernaturally attaches itself to you, doesn't it? You don't even know you have it sometimes. And you're out and you're talking with people and all of a sudden, where'd that verse come from? I haven't looked at that Scripture in a while. But somehow that thing detached from me and came out these lips, right? So he recognized them even though they didn't recognize him. And I think this process leads into the whole redemption of his brothers. So that as they came close to him, this wasn't the only time and last time that they would come to him. But it was all to allow the Lord to work, right? Why didn't Joseph just go, hey, da-da, and Joseph? Why didn't he say that to him? Don't you wonder that? Of course, we can't go back and figure out why exactly. But my thought is that he was thinking ahead. First of all, he was thinking about redemption. Secondly, he was thinking, you know what? Redemption doesn't come through me. So I can do all these fancy words. I can put on a parade. I can have a big supper for them, which he ends up doing, right? But he was going to do this in the Lord's way, in the Lord's timing. And so, just as we do for anybody, we want to pray for the lost, right? And allow the Lord to use us. Because He does use us, it's a cool thing that He actually uses us. When Joseph would confront them, of course, they would say that he was talking to them roughly, and it was part of his identity there. But he would call them spies. He'd call them spies, and of course, if we look at spies, right, he called them that a couple times. Once, the first time, when they claimed to be honest, right? And they mentioned that one was no more. They didn't really say that he was dead, because in their heart, they knew that he probably wasn't dead, but that he was a slave. But he could have been dead, I guess. You know, there's 10 of them there, so they probably all had their difference of opinion on it. None of them knew, but they identified him as the one that was no more, right? Which was a lie. They knew, right? You want a drink of my water, honey? Yeah, we got an extra right here. So their dishonesty prevailed, right? When somebody lies, you know. My dad used to have this saying, I don't know if I'll say it right, but he used to say, the more they talk, right, the more I understand what they don't know, right? Well, the same thing with lying, is that the more you lie, the more I get it. You're a liar, right? My dad had this cousin, and he'd always use him as an example to us kids, especially when we lied, right? When we didn't tell, when we told the, you know, I told once in a while, believe it or not, I told the white lie.
Because that's really the only lie I can really tell is a white lie. It's a joke. But he would use this guy, this cousin of his, which happened to be in his mid-50s, and he said, you know what? We could never tell what he was saying was true or what he was saying was false. Because he lied so much, we never could trust him. You know? So over the 20 years, these brothers here with each other have probably been lying about the truth, in a sense, right? Covering up, right? I mean, to hold on to a lie for 20 years, I got to give them credit. That's a long time. That's a long time. But the longer we hold on to lies, it's like a bad weed, right? The longer the root system, the harder it is to get rid of it, right? It's hard to confess lies because a lie turns into a lie. It multiplies. You know, it's almost like babies in the White family. Yeah, don't drink the water. That's why I buy this bottled water, see? It's supposed to be a little pure, I guess. But why did they call them spies? I think he was trying to get a point across here. Because as liars, as dishonest men, spies are good about keeping things hidden, right? Secretive. And boy, are we spies sometimes. We're very secretive with our sin. Don't want anybody to know. Don't want to know where we're from. Right? That's why I think he asked them, where do you come from? What's your origin? What are you about? You know? And spies wouldn't let into that, right? They wouldn't let into, hey, you know, we're from Canaan, and hey, my father's Jacob. They're in Egypt. They don't want to be found out, right? They come into the land seeking not to find, but I think they came into the land seeking to hide who they were, really. They didn't really want the identity known. And so he takes them and he sticks them in prison for 3 days. And it kind of reminds me of the 3 days of David's, or of Paul's, road to Damascus where the Lord nukes him. Remember that? Kind of nukes him gently. Takes out his eyes, in a sense, for a while. And he sits there and Paul ponders the scriptures for 3 days. All the scripture that he knew, you know. And sometimes the Lord would take us there to that bad place so that we can ponder everything that we ever learned. I still remember those things. I remember those people back in Sunday school that really taught me the word, though I wasn't paying attention. I was kind of like Isaiah in a sense, right? My mind was wandering all over. What am I going to play next? What am I going to do next? What? Where are we? Kind of clueless at times. But the Lord has them little seeds, you know. Sometimes the guys you think aren't listening, honestly, are the ones that are listening. They're taking it in, but it's in their own style, you know. And I still remember those things. But I also think that, you know, for Joseph here, you know, he would test their integrity. It says in verse 19, if I can find 19, if you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for famine of your houses. So if you're really honest, you're going to come back and get your brother. You're going to do the right thing. So go take this grain to your family. And as they would travel on their merry way, probably singing a happy song, right? They would say in verse 21 there, they said, we are guilty. As they went their merry way, you know, they would say, we are guilty concerning our brother. For we saw the anguish of his soul
when he pleaded with us and we would not hear him. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. This is a good sign, this sign of guilt, you know. I mean, today psychiatrists don't want you to feel guilty. They almost feel like it's a threat to you, right? It's not a threat. It's something that the Lord has naturally instilled in us so that we can repent of our sins. It's a step of redemption, right? It's a step in the whole redemptive process. I don't know if you knew this, but there's a fund set up called the Federal Conscious Fund. Have you heard of it? And it's for folks that feel, well, that know they have ripped the government off. And it's totally, hey, you know, if you rip me off, you just send in what you owe us. For instance, right? Cheating on taxes. You might have known that you pulled some wool over somebody's eyes, but you really know the truth. And maybe at some point in your life, you know, you're confronted with that and you change. You want to change, so you determine, hey, I'm going to send in this check and it's totally cool. And they accept your money, believe me, the government. It wants you to feel, they don't want you to listen to the psychiatrist to say you don't have guilt. They want you to have guilt, so you send more money into their bureaucracy, right? But one man wrote, I cheated on my taxes and I can't sleep at night. Boy, it sounds like me. Maybe I cheated on my... I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. Another white lie. Yeah, there you go. He says, here's a check for $100. If I still can't sleep, I'll send the rest I owe. So... But the conscience is a wonderful thing for us as Christians, right? We should look at it as a God seed, you know, for us. It's something that God has planted into us. It holds our integrity together. It holds our conscience together that we can come right with God, really. You know, Joseph here would see this, right? Would see this, and perhaps this was even spoken to them as they left, and he saw that they said, we are guilty, and he started to weep, and he started to cry for his brothers. Why did he do that? Well, I'm telling you right now, it's not a man's heart that's bitter to cry for somebody else's, feelings, you know, for someone that he sees in sorrow. It's not, you know, nobody would cry for that if their heart wasn't broken for them. So you see the brokenness from Joseph's sake, that he just wants his brothers to experience really the redemption of Christ, of God at that time. So just seeing the work of the Lord. Don't you love it when you see the work of the Lord in somebody? You think, wow, you know, maybe they've got it, right? I mean, I've shared with you before, and of a friend that decided that his wife wasn't important anymore and his kids weren't important, and he decided that he wanted to venture out. He was in his middle age crisis, I guess, and he started taking his own road instead of the Lord's. And I would he would call me from time to time, and as time grew on, the calls, you know, became more distant, because the bottom line is he didn't want to hear the truth anymore. And so every time he would call, he knew exactly what he would get, right? Well, this brother eventually would return to his family, to his wife, reconcile, and they're in love today. But it makes you weep, right? Something like that, I mean, that's a God thing. That's like, wow, Lord. There was parts of me that said, Lord, this ain't going to ever happen, is it? I was discouraged by it. I didn't even want to talk to him anymore. I got to a point where I was getting hard, You know, Lord, I don't want to talk to him anymore. But when the Lord does something like this, it's good, you know. It's good to weep, you know. It's good to see the goodness of the Lord. But then, of course, they would come along the way there, and in the encampment, they would find, one of them would find the money stuck back in their sack from Joseph. It was Joseph's plan, right? He just stuck it back in there. He had one of his stewards stick him back in there. But when they found that, they thought, oh no, you know, he thinks we're spies now. He's going to think we're thieves. But they couldn't read between the lines there, could they? They were dishonest. They were hiding things. It was secret. It wasn't so much that they stole the money. I think he wanted to have them understand what they really were stealing. That was their lives from the Lord. That they needed to be living for the Lord. And he wanted to get them clued into that. And then they would go home and they would tell their father about about what happened with the money and stuff. And even that, if you want to read through that in verse 35 there, we'd find out that that story doesn't align with the real story. We know that partway they took the encampment there and they found that one of them had it. They got back to their father and they opened their bag and bingo, all of them had the money. But that's not how they told it. See, they were still being deceiving. And they're brought up by a deceiver to be deceivers, you know. And the worst thing about it all is that they're really in line of deceiving themselves, right? Sometimes we do that with our sin. We deceive ourselves. It's worse for us. Very dishonest. And in verse 36 says, and he said, Jacob said, my son shall not go down. See, they asked if Benjamin would go down, because part of the deal was that they would bring back Benjamin. And then Joseph would free Simeon. And so they were pleading with their father, come on, we got to have the son. And he says, but my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity shall befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. You know, you could say Jacob was hopeless here, you know. He didn't have a lot of hope and faith that his son would come back, and he didn't really hope in the Lord. He wasn't trusting in the Lord. He was doing some self-determining things here where he was like determining, okay, this is what's going to happen. You ever told yourself stories like that? Well, if I do this, you know, this might go wrong, and you know, I think the Lord wants me to do this, but if I do this, you know, how's my family ever going to eat? And remember, that's the promise of the Lord, that He would keep us and feed us, right? And clothe us. And, you know, so we got to trust in Him. And when we get to that point where we're not trusting, what we're saying is that I'm hopeless. And what we forget is Romans 8:28 that says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Sometimes the paralyzation that we experience, right, in our walks with the Lord, sometimes the fear that comes over us just paralyzes us. And we have no movement. Can't think right. Can't move right. Can't do right. We're just paralyzed. We're not doing what we're supposed to do. Then chapter 23,
There's a second chance here, the second timing of the boys coming back down to Egypt. It says, and now the famine was severe in the land. It says there, that, remember, if you remember back to, I think it was chapter 20 or 41 here, it says the famine was severe in all the lands. But now it was in the land, right? And I'm thinking it's the land of Canaan. It was severe in that land. It was a severe place where they were at, right? Sometimes the Lord knows that, right? He takes us down where we're at because He wants us to look up, right? He wants us to start trusting in Him. They got to the point where it's a desperate situation for Jacob. The Lord had brought him to this place of despair, to a point where he was reconsidering now his alternatives. Another do or die situation. And he would give in because the Lord made it hard on him, I think, to not give in. It's almost like he had a choice, but he didn't have a choice. Right? Sometimes we need to get in them positions where, yeah, we've got a choice, but the alternative isn't very good, you know? So he looked at this and said, well, I could lose my son or I could die. We could die. So he chose that perhaps he would sacrifice his son so that others might not die. And so they would come down to Joseph again. And it says here in verse 16-ish. It says, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of the house, take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. And so Joseph was moved. He saw him. He didn't say, you know what, I gave you a chance. He didn't confront him about the money in there. You know, it wasn't something deceptive that he did, putting that money in to him. He didn't care about that money. It only comes out that they had the money is because the boys kind of told him about it, right? But he was more concerned, again, with the souls of his brother. He would welcome them in, right? How many times did the Lord do that to us? He welcomed us in. We may not have accepted Him right then and there, but He continued to welcome us in, continued to show us His grace, right? Show us His grace and mercy, welcoming us in. And of course, before the boys would leave, Jacob would prepare a nice little present for them to take to Joseph. Says that it was a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Some good stuff. Stuff that was probably unaffected by the famine. You know, the first thing that came to mind is, well, why did they have this stuff but they didn't have the other? Well, it wasn't something that was probably affected by the famine. Right? Things probably grew that, but it wasn't substantial. It wasn't enough that they could just live off from. They needed some help there. So they sent these goodies. But you know what? Joseph wasn't impressed with that. He wasn't impressed with that. That's not what he was after. He was after he was more concerned about the souls of his brothers. Just as Jesus would be after us. Right? As we give Jesus our offerings, you know, we can fill the box 20 times over, right, with our cash and stuff. But God's not concerned with that. He's concerned with this boy, this heart here. You know,
Are we truly living for God? That's what God's, and that's what we should, as a church body, we should be more concerned about, you know, souls than we are about, is the heat working, you know? I know it frustrates me, right, when the heat's not working and I'm running around here like last week and I was like about ready to blow my stack, you know. Steam's coming out my ears instead of into the radiators, right? But you know, we shouldn't be concerned with that. That should be our least of our worries. Say, Lord, you know, I want to give us heat. We'll go somewhere where you want us to go. You know, maybe the Lord's trying to tell us something when it's cold in here. You shouldn't be in here. You should be out sharing the good news with folks that need it, right? How much frustration we could subside if we only would, you know, as the Lord prompted us or gave us those difficult situations, that we'd listen to Him and say, Lord, what would you have us to do instead of our old religious activities, in a sense? Because even Wednesday night study can get monotonous, where you come every week, right? You come every week. You come every week. It's almost like a, I get up in the morning, or I don't even get up. I don't even have to have an alarm clock anymore. I just leave the door crack and I hear my dog. Like, yeah, it's 5 o'clock already. Throw some nuggies in his bowl and he slops them up and so forth, right? And it can be kind of that way for us. We get in this pattern, right? We get very used to these things and then all of a sudden we lose track of redemption for others. We're getting fed and we're getting fed and we're getting fed, but then then you got to do something with it. So in verse 33 there, that chapter of 43, it says, they sat before him, and the firstborn according to their firstborn. So here they're around the table, they're about ready to sit and eat, and it says, according to the birthright, and the youngest according to the youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. They sat there astonished because He placed them around the table, or they placed them around the table exactly in that birthright order. God was just trying to get their attention. How did that ever happen? Now, it would be easy, right, if you took my family right now, today, I bet each one of you could do it if you didn't know their ages and stuff, right? I bet if I told you to set the 5 up in this pew, each one of you could do it today. But give them another 20 years, and I challenge you to do it then. You haven't seen them in 20 years, right? And now sit them down in order of age, right? I mean, most of you think today that I'm older than Karen, right? How many of you think that? Well, you guys are right. Trying to trick you. All right, well, that was a faulty example, but you get my meaning. Yeah, I wouldn't have said that because I would have been in the crate next to the dog, and the dog would have been on the outside looking in, and I would have been whining at 5 in the morning. But it's amazing, right, what God does to get our attention, right? Wake up, right? Wake up. Chapter 44 says that He commanded the steward of the house, saying, fill the man's sack with food in such as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of the sack. Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain money. So he did according to the word of Joseph had spoke. As soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. When they had gone out to the city and were not yet far off,
Joseph said to his steward, "Get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from whom my Lord drinks, in which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing.'" And so again, they went on their merry way, maybe a little happier and more jollier than before even. They had been fed well, not like before. The same kind of thing takes place, the money in the sack. You know, they don't feel there's been any harm done. Miss Simeon and Benjamin was with them. And so they felt pretty secure. What they didn't know, what was in their bags as they carried, and again, what they didn't know. And the steward would hunt them down in a sense. And there was purpose involved in this. It was purpose to get them to think about their sin again. The question, I guess, would be why? Why did God, why did Joseph arrange this? Why did he do this, right? And I think it comes down to that he just wanted them to come to their senses, right? To come to that consciousness, to come to that honesty, right? They talk about honesty, but were they honest, right? So to come to that point where they could be honest with Joseph, and they could be honest with God. And it was important. So he overtook them, and he spoke to them these same words. And they said to him, "Why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such things. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sack. How then could we steal silver and gold from your Lord's house, which whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves?" And he said, "Now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless." It's interesting here that they're pretty confident here. They're pretty confident that none of these guys have stolen, right? They wouldn't say such a thing if they didn't have confidence in each other that, hey, you know, we're not thieves here. And they would put down such a, you know, it's kind of put your money where your mouth is, right? If you're going to say those things, you know, you probably did that as a kid. You know, if you thought what you were saying was true, you kind of, in a sense, said, "Hey, you know what? If you're wrong, you do this. If I'm right, you know, if you're right, you do that." Right? You kind of put your money where your mouth is. And so they would come up with a consequence, and the consequence wasn't anything to sneeze at, right? It said and whomever of the servant it is found, let him die. And we also will be my Lord's slaves. So he said, "Hey, you know what? One of these dudes did it. He's going to die, and we're going to be your slaves." Okay? But even to Joseph, that was too strong. In verse 10, it says, "Now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless. You shall go." So the one that is guilty would be the one that's enslaved, which would be Benjamin, right? Then verse 11, then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. So he searched. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. You can see the change here in their attitude, in their heart, right? Because remember, Joseph and how they treated him, they had no love for him, right? But now there's something here that's different, right? They're starting to confide in each other. They're starting to trust each other. There's a heart change going on here. And now Benjamin is found to be the one that's holding the cup. Here, this cup of what the steward would say was the cup for divinations, but it wouldn't seem as if Joseph would be that type that would drink, that would use this cup in such a way. But it was a change here in attitude. They're treating Ben different. There's compassion here. There's passion, really, right? Because what are they worried about? They're worried about Benjamin being a slave because they're free. Remember, they're free. They're blameless, so they're free. But they're worried about somebody other than themselves for once. You know? And the other person I think they're kind of worried about is old man Jacob. Right? They're kind of worried his old ticker's going to flop. Right? And he's not going to live through this one. That's going to be a hard thing for him to overcome. So I really think that there's something that's changing here. Changing. Verse 14, so Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and he fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, what deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? Then Judah said, What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of our servant, of your servants. They're starting to realize, right? Starting to realize here. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also, with whom the cup was found. But he says, far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father. And they knew that it would be far from peace that their father would enjoy if they went up. It would be far from their peace because now their attitudes change and their hearts starting to conform, right? And starting to be pressed there. And that's just the way the Lord would do it. And then Judah would intercede here for Benjamin, and it said, then Judah came near to him and said, O my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing. And do not let your anger burn against your servant. For you are even like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children. And his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servant, unless
your youngest brothers come down, your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. So it was when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go back and buy us a little food. Come, but we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Nonetheless, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us that he will die. So your servant will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil which would come upon my father? You know, Barnhouse would say this about this whole passage. He would say he felt it was the most moving address in all the Word of God. He said a plea that was for the father and for a son, for a brother, was amazing. Right? The concern that Judah would have, right? From Judah in chapter 37 to Judah now. There's a change in heart here. Well, why it was Judah that recommended that perhaps we should sell Joseph. Why? Because it was profitable. What did his sin prove out to be? Unprofitable. It really did, right? It proved out to be unprofitable. He was wrong about that. Joseph's selling was not profitable for him. But it was. Because even though what he was doing was evil, in a sense, what he had suggested was evil, turned out to be something pretty precious. Right? That God would secure the bloodline of the Savior through the line of Judah. And that's the awesome message of Joseph, that he would lead his brothers to this redemptive story here, just as Christ would lead us.